Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs, refreshing, relevant, real.
Luke chapter 16. So we're in a series on parables. I don't think I've ever done a series along that line before. I mean, we've covered parables. But it's kind of a good summer series in that one parable isn't necessarily dependent on the other parable. So you could miss one, although you don't want to miss one, but you could miss one and it doesn't impact the rest of them. So if you want to, you can go online. If you have the app, how many have the Radiant Springs app? Okay. If you have the Radiant Springs app on your phone, in fact, when I get it up there, it'll send you a little notification, say, boom, the message is ready. You can listen to it. So you can do that. You can give online. You can do all that. So it's kind of handy. But we are in a series called Parables. This morning's called An Unlikely Conclusion. This is one of the hardest parables to really interpret in all the Gospels, okay? But we are going to try and tackle it this morning, all right? Are you with me on it? This is one of the hardest parables. A lot of people don't preach on it because it just doesn't seem like, it just doesn't make a lot of sense. But we're going to look at it kind of from a Middle Eastern perspective, and I think we look at it from a Western perspective, and that becomes the issue. So, let's go to God's Word, and let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for this beautiful day, and even just a little bit cooler weather, Father. And Father, we give you the thanks this day. I just pray that you prepare our hearts to receive your Word into our lives. Let it accomplish its purpose this morning. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to us. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So far we have covered the great banquet, the parable about the great banquet, and then the man that built his house upon the rock, or the foundation, right? A sure foundation, is the way Luke phrases it. So today we're in Luke chapter 16. So we're gonna look at this together here. All right, verse 1 says, Jesus told his disciples, he's going to tell them a parable. There was a rich man, okay, he was kind of like a master, he had wealth, and he had a manager, and many times they would call that person a steward. In other words, the steward or the manager's work is that he didn't have wealth of his own, per se. But what he would do is he would help manage the wealth of his master, okay? And we have people that maybe function in that role still today. You have professional athletes or probably entertainers, musicians that have a manager, right? And they help to either coordinate events or manage their finances. Mine are never at that level, so we don't have to worry about it, all right? But this guy was a rich man. And he had a steward, a manager, that was managing his funds. But he was accused of wasting his possessions. He wasn't a good steward. He was wasting his master's money. All right? And so the master, it appears, just from the context here, it appears that the master hasn't caught him doing it, but he is getting stories back from resources that he trusts, friends and other people that he trusts. And they said, you know what, your steward isn't handling the finances very well. He's being wasteful, okay? He's ordering steak on the side, all right? All right? Instead of hamburgers, he's getting some ribeyes and T-bones on the side for himself. We don't know exactly how he was wasting it, but he's accused of wasting his possession. And so the master calls in the steward and asks him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account for your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer. So in Donald Trump terms, he goes, you're fired, right? Now, yeah, he did that Comey, didn't he? You're fired. All right. And we do that in our Western culture. Some of you have been in jobs where, you know, you're fired and you're let go. And even if it's on good terms, you're given maybe half an hour to get your things out of your desk and you're gone, okay? Not every business functions that way, but a lot of them do, especially in the government spectrum. That is the case. Now, in a Middle Eastern culture, it was a little bit different. And this is what's kind of interesting, that if you were released from a job and the manager says, you know what, give an account for it, you're fired, there would be a negotiation that would take place. And so the steward would contest his position and say, you know what, I didn't do what was wrong. There would be a negotiation. Sometimes the person would still be let go. Sometimes he would keep his job. But there was usually this negotiation process. But the steward does not say anything, does he? He doesn't say a thing. And usually silence means what? You're guilty. 100% of the time, it usually means you're guilty. And that's an important thing. The steward doesn't contest it. He doesn't say, you know what? I am honest. He accepts the verdict that was given by his master. And the wheels begin to start turning. So the manager said to himself in verse 3, what shall I do now? I'm out without a job. That's an issue. My master is taking away my job. Now he says, I'm not strong enough to dig. Okay, so either he's a little bit older in life and he doesn't feel like he has the physical stamina he once did. Okay, that might be part of it. Maybe he's had an easy life and hasn't had to do much physical labor. Anyway, he goes, I can't dig ditches. All right, I don't have it in me. It'll kill me. And he goes, I don't want to beg. I'm too ashamed to beg. So he has a problem, doesn't he? He goes, I know what I'll do. When I lose my job here, he goes, I need to develop a scheme so that people will welcome me into their homes. In other words, not just to welcome me into my homes, but have them so I can go in and manage their finances and be their steward. Okay, so that's what he means. Not just to welcome them in, but that he'd have a job. So he's thinking. He goes, I'm losing my job. What can I do so that I can get a job someplace else and that they'll welcome me in? You know, if they hear that I'm a crooked manager, a crooked steward, nobody's going to want to hire me. I have to do something smart here so that I have some job security. So what does he do? He has to go get his ledger, his book of ledgers, and that would show he was the manager of the accounts, right? And it was looked like, from what we can tell, it was an agricultural setting. And so the people, the master, they owed him like olive oil, they owed him wheat. And so he has this ledger of what people owed the master. And so he has to go get the books, turn them in, and then he's probably done. So he has, whatever he has to do right now, right? He has to do it quickly. And so he called each one of the master's debtors. And he asked the first one, he goes, how much do you owe my master? He goes, I owe him 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. 800 gallons, that's a lot of olive oil, huh? How much do you think you go through in a year, huh? That's a lot of olive oil. In fact, and so the manager sat down with him and says, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. He cut it in half. What do you think the debtor's saying? Woohoo, right? My bill's just been cut in half. What if the bank called you and said, hey, come down, sit down. What do you owe on your house? $120,000. Hey, just slash that. We're going to take it down to $60,000. Wouldn't that be pretty good? That'd be pretty cool. You guys would be doing a dance in there, right? All right? And so they changed it from 800 to 400. And it actually would come out to be a year and a half's wages is what he got.
My Bible says 900.
900? Uh-oh. All right. All right. It ended up being like a year and a half's wages is what. Think about that. That's a pretty huge debt, isn't it, to be reduced? We'll have to check on your Bible, Terry, there. All right. Then the second he had come in, he says, how much do you owe? So they confirmed the amount. And the man says, I owe 1,000 bushels of wheat. And he replied, take your bill and make it 800. Make it 800. Now, what we don't know is, did the debtors know that the steward had been fired? We don't know. But in their culture, there was a thing called, I want to make sure I get this right. In their culture, there was a thing called personal honor, and it's very much part of Eastern cultures, personal honor. In other words, you're not going to shame another person. So the debtors could say, whether they knew it or not, but if they knew, they could say, you know what? We didn't know he was fired. And it would never be contested. It would never be refuted by the master, because they would never want to humiliate the other person. Okay? And you see that in some of the Eastern cultures. They never want to humiliate publicly somebody else. So whether they realized it or not, they didn't know. But here's the deal. The debtors, what was their impression of the steward? Did they have a good impression of him or a bad impression of him? Good. Why? Because he was just responsible for helping to reduce the debt. What was the debtor's feelings towards the master now? Good. Yeah. Because they just got a huge cut in their loan, right? What they owed him. So they were thinking pretty good of the master. He's greatest, man. I just got my he's the best master. You should really take a loan from him, right? That's what they're telling everybody else, saying, man. And so we don't know if the debtors realized what was happening or not. But what we do know is that now the steward had developed a relationship with the debtors so that if he did in fact lose his job, they would welcome him into their home. Maybe they would split the amount that was saved, but he probably would have a job. Third, the debtor's feelings towards the master unto the steward were good. Now, who paid the bill for the steward's decision? The master did, right? So not only was the steward unwise with the master's finances, now in this final thing, he cuts the master out of even more money, right? The master has to pay for it, right? But here's the thing. While the master lost some of his income that was coming in, what was owed him, his reputation in the community was good. Everybody was talking about the debt he had forgiven the other people. And because of that, the master would never contest it or ask for that. He would never take it to court. He'd never contest it because everybody's talking good of him. So even though it cost him, he isn't going to rock the boat because he realizes, I have a pretty good name right now in the community. You know, and sometimes you can't buy that, right? So things are going good. So in this metaphor, who is the master? Who do you think the master is? Just take a guess. Probably God. Yeah, I think we can go with the God. You can say Jesus, but we'll go with God. Okay, the God's the master. Who do you think the unjust steward is? Satan? I think the unjust steward was the Pharisees that were sitting around the table with him. And I think he even was probably referring to us as well. Okay? The religious leaders that Jesus was talking to, none of them, they had squandered the resources that God had entrusted to them, to loving God, whether it was their money, their time, their talents. They were all guilty and had no grounds to contest their case. How many of us have sinned? How many of us had squandered the resources of God? We all have. Whether it's our time, whether it's our talent. You know, we can be good stewards of our money, but I can guarantee you that if we really took seriously that what God has given us is God's money, we've probably not been the best stewards of it. So is the steward, is he commended for what he did, or is he in trouble for what he did? What does it say? Verse 8, the master, what? Commended the honest, the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. He says, for the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than they are with the people of light. And I tell you, use your worldly wealth to gain friends and for yourselves so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. And see, what is the troubling part about this parable? It seems that God is commending dishonest behavior, but he's not doing that. He is commending how he handles finances. Okay? He's commending him because he understood his limitations and understood that the master would not punish him. You think about that? The steward understood, you know, he understood his master. He understood, you know what? If I make these decisions, he's not going to come after me because he's a generous man. He's a generous man. He's not going to punish me. He's going to show graciousness towards me. And so the steward is commended, not for his mismanagement, not for his dishonesty, but because he understood his own limitations and he understood his master. And that his master would be generous, he'd be gracious, and he'd be merciful. So what are some things we can take away from this parable? There are, in your program, there's some points here that I want us to look at. The first one is we are all guilty of misusing the resources of God our Father. We're all guilty of misusing the resources of God our Father. The steward was. We are. Now, I know some of you, you tithe faithfully, you give. But that he extended to just our talent, our time. And I don't think we have to use every penny towards the things of God. I don't think we have to use every minute we have towards the things of God. God understands that we need rest, we need recreation, we need to do other things. But if I was to look at my own life, you know, as much as I've done and I've tried to honor God, I'm sure there's times that I'm guilty. All right? And the Pharisees, I think, were definitely guilty. We're going to find out about that. The only hope that you and I have is if we surrender ourselves totally to God and rely on His grace, His mercy, and His compassion. Right? Because we've all sinned. The only hope we have is that God is loving and gracious and that He's going to forgive us of our sins. Do we believe that? Do you believe that? That God so loved the world that He sent His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish. We do, don't we? And the unjust steward realized that even in his dishonesty and even though in his shrewdness, he understood that if I do this, God is going to be compassionate towards me. He's not going to punish me. I don't know if he knew he was going to be commended, but he had a feeling that his master would not punish him. Ultimately, who paid for the steward's mismanagement? It was God. It was the master. Who pays for our sin and our lack of judgment at times? It's God, isn't it? He entrusts us with our time, our talent, our treasure, even with this world and creation, right? He entrusts that to us. And you look at our world and our... I'm not, you know, a tree hugger, but at the same point, I do appreciate nature. And I sometimes cringe at how we misuse the creation that God has given us. And I even travel to beautiful parts of the world. I've had the opportunity to go to Guyana. I don't know, probably many of you will never get a chance to go to Guyana. But it has jungles in it. It has gold mines. It has, you know, all these beautiful birds. It's a lot of jungle there. It's a beautiful place. It has one of the largest single-drop waterfalls in the world, in the Americas. I haven't seen it. That's on my bucket list. So... it's like for $100 to $200 I could have flown there, taken a little plane. So it has all these incredible things, but at the same time, all their advancement, their mining and practices and stuff like that are causing some harmful things to the nature and the ecology of things, just as we do with some of our things. We are all guilty of misusing the resources of God our Father. Number two. This is what we learn from God, is that leverage money to further God's kingdom. And that is what the unjust steward is kind of commended for, is that he used money to build relationships where he didn't have a relationship. He used money to build relationship with others that he didn't have a relationship so that when he lost his job, he would be welcomed in someplace else. And I think our understanding of money and God's understanding of money are totally different, folks. Money is useful for us here. It helps provide pay the bills, right? We kind of need it for those things, you know, buy a house, clothes. Before money, you bartered, you traded. But I think God sees money differently because money is not going to do you anything in heaven. It's not going to do anything for you. Okay? It's not going to get you to heaven, for one thing. And you can't take it with you. All right, you know, you can put it in your casket, you can do whatever you want, but it's not going, it doesn't make that journey, does it? You're just going to leave it for other people behind you, and they're going to misuse it, okay? All right, they're going to squander it, they're going to fight over it. I've seen it, right? They're going to fight over it, squander it. And it's so funny, people get these big inheritances from people that have died and family members, and they just go and take it. They don't value it because they haven't had to work for it, and so then they often just squander it and it's gone. I think God sees money differently. He knows that we need to survive. And while money is useful for us here on earth, it doesn't translate into what heaven. And what the steward is commended for is that he used it to build those relationships. And in verses 13 through 15, Jesus goes on to say, "No servant can serve two masters. Either he's going to hate the one and love the other, or he's going to be devoted one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Now, money in my translation, the NIV, is capital letter, right? Why do you think they did that? It's because in the Greek, it doesn't necessarily refer to money. It refers to mammon. And mammon would refer to material things. So it would include money, but it would even include material things. More of this materialism, the God of materialism. All right? And what Jesus said, you can't serve both, right? The passage that Daniel read says you can't serve both. It's not that money is bad, it's just that if that becomes your God, if that becomes your destiny, if that becomes what you pursue, you can't love that but also have a heart for God. Verse 14, the Pharisees who hated money. Is that what it says? Who loved money. All right, just checking. Who loved money heard all this. So they loved money. We don't know that they loved God, but they sure loved money. And they were smiling at Jesus. My translation says what? Sneering. Can you sneer? Give me your best sneer. Ooh, Adrian, you did a pretty good job. I don't know. All right, give me your best sneer, all right? They were just... So Jesus is telling this parable, and they thought it was pretty cool, and then all of a sudden they realize, you know what? I think Jesus is talking to us. They were sneering at Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight." Wow. Leverage money to further God's kingdom. And the key that I want you to catch, you probably need to write this in there. Sarah didn't think it was a good enough point, so she cut it out. Sarah, if you're listening, we joked about it. The key is to serve God and let money serve your pursuit of God. Serve God and let money serve your pursuit of God. We'll come back to that, okay? Serve God. Let God be your pursuit, your love, and let money serve that pursuit of God. So that's what Melissa's doing, right? She's following what God is, and the money, she needs money, right? To do what God has called her to do, but she's letting it serve her pursuit of God. Number three, be faithful with the little and God will give you more. Don't you wish that God would just allow you to win the lottery, give you like $465 million? I don't know where I came up with that number, but it sounds good, right? $465 million. Just think of the good you could do with it. But when people have won the lottery, a lot of times it destroys their family, it destroys their life, and they're much worse off than they were before. Isn't that weird? I think there's something about when you go through that process of building that wealth, you're able to manage it better. But what does Jesus say? He says, verse 10, "Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. Whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much." So if you've been entrusted been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, if you've been dishonest in that, who will trust you with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with somebody else's property, who will give you property of your own? What had the people of Israel been entrusted with? What? The Holy Land, right? God gave them this promised land. What else? They were kind of God's chosen people, weren't they? God had placed his blessing upon them. He'd placed his favor on them. They had been entrusted with the Word of God in the Old Testament, right? They were God's people that, not that they were chosen and that they were exclusive, that was who only God wanted to reach out to, but Israel was to be God's chosen instrument to radiate the presence of God to the surrounding people. They were to be a witness to the rest of the nations. Just like you and I, see, it's an illustration, it's a metaphor, just as you and I are to reflect the presence of God. Not necessarily the church, but you and I are to reflect the presence of God to the people around us. God has entrusted you with much. Just as he entrusted to Israel, he's entrusted us with much. But if we can't be faithful with the little, is God going to give us more? Right? If you have kids, you give them a buck, they squander it, are you going to give them $100? Probably not. It's going to be hard to do that because you realize if they can't manage $1, they're not going to manage $100 or $1,000 or $1 million. What's that movie? The movie where the kid has to work. He gets all these different jobs, digging fence posts, and The Ultimate Gift is a beautiful where this young man has to go through these things. I think it was his father, it was his grandfather that passed away, and he got all this inheritance in the end, but he had to do all these menial jobs in the process, and it was driving him nuts and crazy. So if you haven't watched The Ultimate Gift, go home and watch it this afternoon or evening, watch it. But in the end, he ends up getting the inheritance, but by that time, he's learned how to be faithful with the little so that he can be trusted with more. When I was at Global University, I got a job there, but I was just doing data entry. If you do data entry, I'm not talking down about it, okay? But I was doing data entry. I'd pastored. I'd done other things, working on a master's degree, and I was doing data entry, okay? And I did it. Did it faithfully, good attitude. And, you know, it doesn't seem like a big thing, but it was helping pay the bills, and I was at a good place. And one day they said, you know what? You know, Brent's been doing okay at this. He's faithful. He shows up to work. And so they said, hey, why don't you work on this? We have a project we want you to do. So I had to research it, develop up some plans, solutions, move forward. And they said, oh, Brent's done a good job at that. So I did that for a while, got a nice raise. You know, it's kind of like, all right, we like this. And then I did that for a while. And then my boss decided to resign. And so then they said, hey, do you want her job? Kind of like, ooh, now it's full-time salary, and ended up being a good thing. Did that for a while, and then we came up here. But see, it all began with doing data processing faithfully for minimum wage, and then it turned into other things. If we're faithful with the little, God will entrust more to us. You know, if we want God to entrust us with more talent, more time, more resources financially, I think it all begins with being faithful with what he does give us. We build on those solid principles, and then God will bless us more. So the main principle is that serve God and let money serve money, time, and talent serve your pursuit of God. The unjust steward wasn't commended for his wrong behavior, and that's why we get kind of stuck on that one. He's commended just how he handled the situation and his stance on money. All right? He's commended because he used the master's money to build relationships to gain favor. And not only did his generous action work for him, but it also reflected well on the master, ironically. One of the reasons we should handle our finances well is so that we can be generous and use the money to impact the kingdom of God for the better. If we don't have money, you can't be generous, right? It's hard to be generous when you don't have money, right? Kind of. Yeah, see. Nothing's there, man. Now, I do have a buck here. I do have a buck there, so. Since Josefina's sitting in the front row, you can buy a pop or something with it. But if I don't have a buck, I can't give a buck, right? Right? But if I have it, I can be generous. And so there is a good way to handle our finances. I think to handle our finances in the right way allows us to be generous. It's hard to be generous when you don't have it. I think of, I just want to give a couple illustrations at the end. You can get that video ready, Chris. Not quite there yet, but you can get it ready. An example of this is in Acts chapter 16. Paul is on his second missionary journey, and he's at a key place. He wants to go north, and God says, nope, you're not going to go north. I'm closing the door. Boom, door shut. Paul says, now what now? So he goes to sleep that night. He has this dream, this vision, and God is calling him. There's this man across in Macedonia saying, come on over. So he gets on the ship. The first place that they stop is Philippi, city of Philippi. And they go there, and they begin ministering. They end up at a place where ladies were washing clothes. And he runs into Lydia. Lydia was she made purple cloth. Now, purple cloth might not mean anything to us, okay? It's my wife's favorite color. But purple was an expensive color because the dye that was used to make purple cloth cost a lot of money. And so the idea of purple cloth just probably meant that she was a wealthy woman, all right? And she probably had a bigger house, and she had servants. She hears the message that Paul is preaching, and she accepts the Lord. And it says that she was a God-fearer, so she seems like God was already working in her heart, preparing her heart, but she hears the message that Paul is preaching, and it says that she accepts it. And she invites Paul and his companions, saying, hey, you guys need a place to stay. Why don't you come stay? I got extra rooms. You can stay at my place. And Paul would then minister out of there. Now, we don't know for sure if Lydia continued to support Paul, but what we do know is that the church in Philippi would support Paul and partner with him as he would leave there and go on from place to place into his third missionary journey. And even when he was in prison, it was the church in Philippi that would send people with money and clothes to support and pray with him. The church in Philippi partnered with him. We get that word koinonia, partnership in the gospel. The Philippian church practiced it, and Lydia was part of that church. And it is my hunch, my feeling, that she was behind a lot of that, and that God was using her. She was a woman of wealth, but she handled it in a way that she was able to further the gospel. Paul didn't have his own wealth, did he? He was out there doing his gift and his talent, which was to preach and to be an apostle. And God brought along Lydia to help fund that ministry and to make it possible. And she didn't see her wealth as something that she was going to retain for herself. She wanted to use that wealth to further the kingdom of God. Is that still happening today? Can people still live that out today? I think they can. There's just a brief video here, just of a modern-day example of what God can do. So, all right. It's just not even a minute long. It's about Derek Carr. He just got the largest NFL here, I believe, yesterday or day before.
So your priorities are in life and everything are well known, but it is a huge contract. And you're not really an extravagant guy, but is there one thing that you're going to sort of splurge on that you can let us know?
Chick-fil-A, probably Chick-fil-A. I've been eating clean, Lad. We got Lad here. He's been having me eat clean. I'll probably get some Chick-fil-A, but no. First thing I'll do is I'll pay my tithe like I have since I was in college. Getting $700 on a scholarship check, that won't change. I'll do that. I'll probably give my wife something nice, even though she begs me not to. She still gets coupons. Ever since I've known her, she finds coupons. She gets online trying to find discounts and all those things, and none of that's going to change. The exciting thing for me, money-wise, honestly, is that this money's going to help a lot of people. I'm very thankful to have it, that it's in our hands, because it's going to help people not only in this country, but in a lot of countries around the world. And that's what's exciting to me.
All right. You see that? So you have a man that getting paid the most money in the NFL right now. $25 million a year is what it's going to come out to be. And God's entrusting it to him. You hear him? He says, hey, we're hoping that we can use it to help out a lot of people. Not so much that he's going to go out there and expend it and waste it, but he wants to be a good steward. First thing I'm going to do is pay my tithe. Isn't that awesome? I don't know what church he goes to, but that's pretty good. It's pretty good. So there is modern day people that are doing what Jesus has called us to do, right? Now, you're probably not going to get a contract this week for $125 million over 5 years. But are you faithful with the little that God has entrusted to you? Are you using it to further His kingdom on earth? And that is in my job. That is you and the Holy Spirit and God just working together. Because ultimately, the books are open and you're going to have to talk to Him, right? And Jesus said, what Daniel read earlier, where your heart is, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is also. And money is something that is part of our society. It's part of our culture. We need it, but it's not to have our heart. God is to have our heart. And when God has our heart, then money becomes the means that we can further God's kingdom. And we can't take it with us, but we can send it ahead, right? We can send it ahead. We can send it ahead as we give towards God, help out with missions, whether it's in Crete, Nebraska, or whether it's around the world. Help people like Melissa. As we do that, we're sending it ahead, right? We're sending it ahead. And God may say, you know what? Hey, they're faithful with the little I've given them. I'm going to give them more. I'll take it. I'll take it. Now the Pharisees, they looked spiritual, didn't they? But when Jesus drilled down on them, it didn't produce a very positive response. And I believe when the scripture comes and speaks to our heart, we have a response. Either we accept the word or the truth that is sown there, or we can reject it. That's your role, you know. Jesus has spoken. He spoke to us through his word. It still speaks to us today. And each of us have to look at our own heart and say, you know what? Am I serving God and let money serve that pursuit of God, or am I serving money? And only you can answer that question, right? Only you can answer that question, you and God. Would you stand this morning? Would you stand this morning? Just, Victor and Yolanda are going to join me at the front. And Karen, would you join me up front? And Karen Williams, if you could join me and help me with prayer. So I'm going to, Josh has a little bit of a scratchy throat, so I don't want him to bless other people. So. Sorry, Josh. Amen. If you need prayer, they're going to join us. You can just meet them at the front and pray with you. But would you just take a few moments just to hear from God and allow the Holy Spirit just to speak to your life? And, we need to be confronted with the Word of God and with His truth and on a daily basis, because sometimes we drift. We drift, and we need the Word of God to bring us back to where we need to be. I drift, you all drift, okay? And we're all guilty. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we're all kind of on the same level. Will you just allow God to speak to your heart and your life this morning? And He knows our heart. He knows our attitudes. He knows our motives. He knows it all. Ultimately, none of us matter what other people think of us. None of that matters. Only thing that matters is where we stand with God, right? And so as I sing this chorus, would you just to take that time, just to you and God, let Him speak to your heart today. Amen. Lord, this morning, we just thank you. We thank you for your word. And we can point a lot of fingers at the unjust steward and that he was dishonest. But he used his master's money to make sure that when he was lost his job, he would be accepted someplace else. And Lord, we're like that unjust steward. There's going to be a day and a time where our time on earth is done. Have we used what we have, what you've entrusted with us, to prepare our way into eternity? Have we used it to make a difference there? We used it that it's not just us going into heaven, but there's others that we've brought along with us. Whether it is in our area of the world or on the other side of the world. Have we used it to further your kingdom? Father, you have to take that and use it within our own hearts. Lord, just let us be sensitive to your Holy Spirit, what you're speaking to us. I believe with all my heart that as we say, God, guide and direct my time, my talent, my treasure, Lord, that you are there to help guide and direct us, Lord, of how you want to us to invest it and to utilize it, Lord. None of it we can take with us into eternity. Lord, so Lord, help us to use it in a way that furthers your kingdom here on earth in the time that we have. Lord God, let us use it for a good thing. And Lord, I just pray you go with us this week. Let us be salt and light, Father. Just in the people that we get to hang out with, Lord, let us be Christ to them. Let us be Christ to them so that they can know the truth and the truth can work in their heart and their life. It's a great opportunity and a privilege to represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let us do it with boldness, with your Spirit and anointing in our lives. Go with us this week. We give you the thanks and the praise. And we ask in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Hey, as you leave today, shake a hand of a few people and repeat the main point. Serve God and let money serve your pursuit of God. All right? All right? Make sure they say it right, okay? All right. God bless you this morning.